usually get started on this, but I have something special I want to do. I want to have Annalise come up. First of all, I want to say as she's coming, I want to thank Brother Ty for being willing to take up the offering. I think he did a fantastic job. There's jobs available if you want to do them. And it's a whole different situation coming up here, and she's about to find out, but I'm excited here. Give her your attention.
Good afternoon, church. Just a quick announcement. If all the Ashtabula ladies could meet Sister Andrew. If all the Ashtabula ladies can meet Sister Angel in the Fellowship Hall for a quick meeting, it would be greatly appreciated.
All of the Ashtabula ladies, so if you are a lady and you are in Ashtabula, Sister Angel would like to meet with you in the Fellowship Hall immediately following service for just a few moments to have a short meeting. So please remember that. We're excited about what God's doing. I have a few announcements, but I want to move very quickly. Mondays here at the church from 5:30 to 6:30, we have prayer that is open to everybody. I was just in a men's conference. I just got home yesterday. The national men's director, as a matter of fact, he's the international men's director for all of North America, said he pastors a church in Barberton, Ohio, but he runs the men's ministry for the entire United Pentecostal Church International. And he said, we started prayer in our church. And he said, we started focused prayer. And I told men, I want you to come pray at the church. And he said, I wanted people to be serious with God. Their prayer is at 5:30 in the morning. He said when he started it at that time for a reason. He said they are up over 100 men that show up every morning at 5:30, and it's growing rapidly. He said men come before work and pray. He said it's grown into things where people are literally bringing their neighbors that have nothing to do with the church. He said we expected 65 for a recent meeting, and we had over 100 that showed up for prayer at 5:30 in the morning. Let me tell you something, and this isn't my message, and I want to move quickly today because of Link Group. There is nothing more powerful than prayer. Now, I can already tell, I can already feel it, because when you say that, people say, I don't know how to pray. If you can meet me in the vestibule after church is over and shake my hand and have a discussion, you know how to pray. Because all prayer is you and God communicating. Sometimes you do the talking, and sometimes you close your mouth and let him talk to you. But you can talk to God just like you talk to me. The only difference is when you talk to God, things happen. God can change your reality if you will pray. So we're going to have prayer tomorrow at 5:30. It's 1 hour long. There's no format. There's no plan. We just get together. We pray. We say goodbye, and we leave. If you can't make it at 5:30, but you can make it at 6, walk in. If you have to leave at 6, walk in. There's nothing more that you can do better for the church than to pray. In addition to that, every Wednesday at 7, we have Bible study, and everyone is invited to that as well. If you can hear me, you are qualified to come to Bible study. You are equipped. You are ready to go right now. Speaking of that, this is some good, solid advice I got this week from men's conference. He was saying this more for young men, but I'm saying it for everybody in the church, the young men, the older men, the young women, the precious women. This is good for all of you. He said, what I require of my membership to do is I tell them that when they start living for God, they need to find, they have to have three people in their life. They need three separate individuals in their life. He said, they need a leader who they are learning from. He said, what they do with young men, he said, when I have young men in high school that show some sort of initiative and some sort of gumption that they're going to go to college or they want to start their own business and they're faithful to church, he said, I make a habit of having business leaders from our town in Barberton come to the church. They have nothing, they're not members of our church. He's like, but our church has been there for so long, I'm very connected to everyone that owns the banks, that owns all of the businesses in town, I have those leaders come to our church on an off night and meet with our young men and pour into the young men so that they can start to get a vision of what it is they want to do. And he said, since we've done that, we've had dozens of kids that have graduated college and started their own business and become very successful. You need a leader in your life that is teaching you things. He said, I tell those young men when they leave that meeting with the leader to walk out into the vestibule and look for the oldest person in the church and walk up to them and say, what does your grass look like? Because he said, the second person you have to have in your life is you have to have an elder that you are serving. So you are receiving, but you're also serving. So he said, I tell our young people, I don't want to hear how much you pray. I don't want to hear how powerful you can preach. I want to hear how many weeds you whacked at some of our elderly members' houses this week and how you're serving those that are elders. So he said, you need a leader, you need an elder, and then this is where I think most of us in the church miss it. You need a student. You need someone in your life that you are pouring into the knowledge that you know. Now people say, I came here to hear preaching. You need to be teaching a Bible study to somebody that doesn't know as much as the gospel as you. Can I get one amen? Can I get a louder amen?
Amen.
Many times in church, we miss the call of God because we receive, but we don't give. We receive, but we don't give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Teaching a Bible study is more important than attending a Bible study. Can I get another amen? Stay with me because we're going to preach today, but I wanted to give you that sound advice. I have a message today that I'm excited to preach, and I just want to get through it the way that God wants me to get through it. I want to speak to you, and I think this is going to touch home with every person in here. This is not going to be a message that's not meant for you, so I want you to get your rake ready rather than your shovel. Many times we come to church and we have a shovel ready. And when the preacher starts to preach, we start to think about who he's preaching to. And we like, man, he's really getting on Sister Gwendolyn. He's really going down Sister Gwendolyn Street. So we take our shovel and we start, amen, in the amen. Pour it on her. Pour it on her. When he's preaching about something that we're not doing, but we know the person sitting behind us is doing, we amen real loud. Amen, power, you got the message today. And then when he starts preaching about what you're doing, you start saying, man, he's meddling now. He's got out of the book. I don't want you to use your shovel today. I want you to use your rake. And everything I say, I want you to rake it in. It's for you. It's not for your husband that's not here. It's not for your wife that's not here. It's not for your children that you wish were here. I want to speak directly to you today about a very important topic. So if you have your Bibles and would stand to your feet, I'm going to read one verse in your hearing to start this lesson off. We're going to be in the book of Revelation for many minutes here at the beginning. So all of you end time preachers and all of you end time prophecy people that love the end times, get prepared, because I'm going to preach out of Revelations, and it's not going to be what you think, so calm down. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, and you have that, you can say amen. If you don't have your Bible with you, it will be on the screens. Follow along with me as I read this. Revelation 21 and 7 says this, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He, and that could be she, he or she that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Or if you're gender neutral, she will be my daughter. What the scripture says is he or she that overcometh shall inherit all things. I want to preach to you for a few moments this afternoon about imperfect overcomers. Imperfect overcomers. Thank you for standing. You can be seated in Jesus' name. How many of you realize that the Bible talks in many places about the importance of overcoming? How many of you know what overcoming is? Okay, let's get real plain, real simple, so everyone knows what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever overcome something? And I'm not talking just about spiritual things. I'm not talking about the deep things of God. How many of you have ever overcome something? One of the greatest testimonies I like to hear is when I hear people talk about their ability. They were born with a stutter. And through practice and through things that, you know, little tips and things that they've learned from doctors and people have overcome stuttering. And there's many examples that I could show you on YouTube and things of great orators now who speak flowing words much better than I'll ever speak, that were born with a stutter, but they learned how to overcome that. Overcoming something, I'm not going to give you the Greek definition, and I'm not going to give you the Hebrew definition. I'm going to give you the 2025 English Ashtabula, Ohio edition. Ready? Are you writing this down? You want to know what being an overcome means? Get over it. Get over it. Say that with me. Get over it. Now we're going to split the crowd. Look at your neighbor and say, I need to get over it. You thought I was going to say you. Look at him again and say, I need to get over it. The scripture teaches that he or she that overcomes, you have to overcome some things. You cannot always walk through life as a victim. There are things in life that you've got to sometimes square your shoulders back and say, I don't know how I'm going to overcome. I don't know when I'm going to overcome, but I'm not stopping until I do overcome. God likes a little grit in his people. That's why the scripture says, he that overcometh. Now, I'm going to read this to you to prove it to you, because I told you we're going to go to Revelations, because for some reason the apostolic church is so enamored with the book of Revelations that we skip the other 65 books and jump into it, and none of us actually know what we're talking about. We think we do. We start telling people all this revelation that we got, and people say God's coming back next month. Well, if you listen to them, you realize that they didn't read the rest of the book, because the book says no man knows the day or the hour. But I went to Revelations for a reason. How many know in the book of Revelations at the very beginning, John the Revelator writes a letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor? He writes them to the angel of the church, which is the pastor of those churches. These are literal churches that were in Asia Minor. And most Bible theologians and commentaries believe that not only were they written specifically for that time, but there's also spiritual significance that these seven churches are different church ages that the church has either gone through or is currently in. But I want to read that and not focus on this. I want to focus on the common main theme that runs through all of this. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go quickly. They will be on the screen. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 2 and verse 7. This is writing to the church at Ephesus. He writes this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We know that the church at Ephesus was an active church that was sound in doctrine, but it was deficient in love. And the scripture says, Jesus said, to him that overcometh. Drop down to verse 11. He's now writing to the church at Smyrna. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We know Smyrna was the poor church that was also described as being rich. Drop down with me to verse number 17 of chapter 2. He's now writing to the church at Pergamos, and he writes, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. We know Pergamos was the church that was heretics. They were a heretical church. And he said, to him that overcometh, drop down with me to verse 26 of chapter 2. He's now writing to the church at Thyatira, and he says this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We know the church at Thyatira to be the church of the false prophets. prophetess. He talks about the spirit of Jezebel. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 5. Writing to the church at Sardis, he writes, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." We know Sardis to be the dying church, but he wrote to him that overcometh. Verse 12 of chapter 3, in writing to the church at Philadelphia, and this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Philadelphia means brotherly love. If you've ever been to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, you know that that city is misnamed. I know that because my wife is from Philadelphia. And when I think of brotherly love and kindness and joy, I'm going to just read what the scripture says. Verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." We know Philadelphia in scripture to be the loyal church. And then we get to verse 21 of chapter 3, in writing to the church of the Laodiceans, which many Bible believers believe is the modern church. They believe it's the church age that we are currently in right now of Laodicea. And in verse 21, he writes, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Laodicea was the lukewarm, self-satisfied church. The scripture said, "I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you're right in the middle, you won't take a stand for anything. You just go with the flow. Everything seems to be okay. You're afraid of upsetting the apple cart. Because you are that way, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Jesus said, "I would rather you were hot or cold. I would rather you make a decision. I would rather you decide and go one way or the other. But because you play everything safe and straddle every fence that you can think of, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." But at the end of the letters to the seven churches, for every one of the churches, regardless of whether they were the loyal church, the poor church, the heretical church, the church with a false prophetess, any of those churches and all of the things that he had against them, he told every one of them, if you hear what the Spirit says to the church, he that overcometh, he that can get over some things, he or she that can gain victory in their circumstances, there's going to be some rewards for them. You've got to make up your mind, and that's where it starts. It doesn't start anywhere else. Your battle right now is not against Satan, so quit talking about it. The devil's not attacking your finances. The devil's not attacking your marriage. The devil's not attacking your health. Your battle lies in about a 6-inch space between your ears. Your battle is with the way that you think. And the Bible says if you can overcome that, if you can overcome your flesh, if you can overcome the way that you feel and say, you know what, even though I don't see it, thus saith the word of the Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm telling you, you'll find what you need for, but you've got to get over some things. It's time for the church to quit playing defense and start playing offense and take the battle where it needs to be taken. The devil gets blamed for a lot. You really think that the devil is not omnipresent? The devil is not omniscient? He doesn't know everything? He's not all powerful? That's the one that we serve. You really think the devil's got time to sit around and talk? I'm going to be real plain for a while. The devil is not attacking your finances when you spend more than you make and you don't hold down a job. You're attacking your finances. I'm going to say it. You're going to get mad. I'm going to say it. All the women are going to get happy. All the men are going to be like, man, I hate that guy. The devil's not attacking your marriage. You are. Because you're rude. You're mean. You're not loving. And let me be plain. You can't quit looking at pornography. Quit blaming the devil. Quit coming into church and shouting your shoe heels off about how we're going back to the devil's camp and taking back everything he took from us, and we're going to get victory over the powers of the earth, and we're going to go out into the world, and we're going to fight against government corruption, and we're going to fight against the Cracker Barrel logo, and we're going to do all these things for Jesus when you ain't got victory over your own computer yet. Your battle's right here. You've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. Say that with me. I've got to overcome. I've got to get over it. I've got to get past some things. I've got to get around some things. I got to quit getting beaten down and fight back. I've got to stand up and say, you know what? Today is going to be different than yesterday. I'm making up my mind. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me give you a recipe for defeat. Try halfway. Just come a little bit. You know, don't be one of them crazy Jesus people. I'm going to show up and I'm going to enjoy and I'm going to receive from God. I'm telling you, you've got to overcome. You've got to make up your mind, square back your shoulders, say, I don't know how, but I'm walking through that door and nothing is going to stop me. If you do that, here's the rewards I just read. I'm through page one already. There's spiritual food. There's no hurt of the second death. You're going to get a new name. You're going to get authority. You're going to get a robe of righteousness. You're going to get a pillar of memorial. You're going to be enthroned. And the opening text we read said you're going to get eternal inheritance if you can overcome. Now, how many want to be honest enough in church to say, okay, you just went off for 10 minutes screaming and spitting all over the place about I need to overcome, I need to overcome, I need to overcome. Tell me how. Who was thinking that? At least there's one. There's a whole bunch more of you that aren't honest in church. Here's a way to overcome. Start being honest. The Bible teaches us how to overcome. It teaches us specifically how to overcome. It's also in the book of Revelations. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 11 to you, a very familiar scripture to Bible readers. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him. It's talking about Satan. They were able to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with it. He did it for us. He was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, so that we, as the unnatural vine, could be grafted in and make it to heaven. We are not natural-born Jews. We are not the children of promise. We are the children of the Spirit, and he chose us. So he went to a cross. He manifested himself in flesh, God in flesh, went to a cross and died, and the blood of his sacrifice helps us to overcome. But also the word of our testimony, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Because that's where we fail. And you know why we fail? Because our testimonies are imperfect. I'm not going to read them for you, but if you're writing down scriptures, I'm going to give you four scriptures that tell you about the importance of testifying. Anybody old-time church? Anybody remember testimony service in church where people would get out and spout off for 40 minutes? People get up, God, devil been on me all day. My back been hurting, but God. And all the preachers were like, you know what? They took up all the preaching time. We ain't doing testimony service no more. You'd always have a couple people that were real nice about it. Then you'd have that one or two. If they stood up, everybody was like, oh, we're going to be here till 10. go to the bathroom two times, they're still testifying. I'm going to give you some. That's the church I grew up in. They'd turn around. You'd have to just go give them the mic and sit down. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And 1 Peter 3 and 15. I'm not reading those for sake of time. But Revelation said they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is the point of the whole message that I wanted to get to and why I entitled this Imperfect Overcomers. No one has a perfect testimony. So stop being afraid to tell people your testimony. I want the church to quit acting like the church and start being the church. I'm going to blow some minds today. Some of you are going to lose respect for me. And that's okay, because you probably didn't have it for me in the first place. You are looking at an imperfect man. You are looking at a man that sins still. You are looking at a pastor that loses his cool. You are looking at a pastor that has road rage. You are looking at a pastor that, once I set my cruise control, I believe that it's ordained of God for me to not hit my brake until I arrive at my destination. And that causes some tense moments in the car where I tell my wife to mind her business, I'll drive. You're looking at a preacher that deals with fear. You're looking at a pastor that has a problem in prayer many times, where I cry out to God and I can't formulate words, and I lay on my face and I know in my spirit that my prayer hasn't gone any higher than the bridge of my nose. You're looking at a preacher that deals with anxiety. You're looking at a preacher that deals with anger. You're looking at a preacher that deals with scars in my heart from where I've been bruised. You're looking at a preacher that doesn't talk about it all the time, but in the secret places of my mind, the devil attacks me. You're looking at a preacher that doesn't have self-worth. You're looking at a preacher that feels unqualified. You're looking at a preacher that feels like, if I can only do a little bit better, somehow the church would grow. You're looking at a preacher that deals with all of these things. And I deal with them every day of my life. I just told you I went to men's conference. I hear these guys preach, and I sit there and I'm like, man, good God. If I could preach like that dude, we wouldn't have no problem with not having enough people. I look at some of them and I'm like, man, if I looked like that guy, we'd be a whole lot. Some preachers are, man, they're good looking. They got preacher hair. It's the same as game show host hair. I saw an old preacher this week. Old. He had to be 60-some years old. That's old. That's precious. That's precious. That's precious. 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 He had that precious style that you guys used to wear. He still had it all. He had it slicked back. And then he had so much of it was so thick that in the back, he combed it in. And then down, had that line. What do they call that, a DA? He had that. I said, man, no wonder that guy got a big church. Everybody just wants to touch his hair. They get up on stage. Their suit is, oh, it's mint cufflinks. They start talking. This preacher that preached, I'm not going to give his name. I almost told Pastor. He was the most visually stimulating preacher. He started telling the story of David, and he could just describe. Literally, you'd be sitting there, and you could envision exactly what he's talking about. He was talking about the scripture of David when he said, "My heart, God, pants after you like the heart of the deer." And he had this outdoor scene that he was describing, and you could literally see it. You could see a deer. You could see the brook going by. You could hear it. Just so skilled in the word. And I sit there and I'm like, good grief. If I could do what that guy does. What's his secret? If I could just get a moment with him, if he could be the leader in my life that pours into me, man, I could get a whole bunch of students to listen. You go into you see these people in church and you look and you're like, man, they've got it all. They got it figured out. What's the secret? They have a book. I'll buy it. It's probably so good that I don't even know the words in it, and I won't be able to understand it because they're way smarter, but I'll buy it. And you know the truth? Their mind's just as embattled as mine is. Their life is just as difficult as yours is. I heard a message this weekend. Most people didn't hear it because it was in our Friday minister session. And Brother Woodward talked. Brother Raymond Woodward, who's one of my favorite preachers on earth. He said, "Do you know why Moses put a veil over his face? It wasn't to hide the glory of God from the people. He wanted to hide his humanity because he realized that he wasn't worthy of the accolades that they were giving him." And he said, "You need to let your church see the real you." I get chastised all the time by people that mean well, that say I'm a little too plain when I preach. But I want you to know that you can overcome by the word of your testimony. And you need to quit flowering it up. You need to quit practicing it. You need to quit telling stories so many times that you gloss over the things that people really need to hear. Because when you start to talk to people about the things of God, they need to know that you understand what they're going through. They need to realize and recognize in the ministry, in the leadership, that there's hope for them right now. That they're not some unique case that is struggling with something that nobody else has ever struggled with. The Bible says that even Jesus is a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. That's why he manifested himself in flesh, so that he could go through some things and be victorious. But here's what you want me to say. You want me to say, let's have the church believe that you can come as you are. And I believe that with everything in me. If there's anybody within earshot of this place that can physically make it into this building, as the pastor of this church, I'll say it officially. Our official stance is they are welcome in this place. But I don't want them to stay that way. I believe that the blood of the Lamb helps them to overcome with the word of their testimony. Anybody want to give your testimony? You want to give the church version where we get up and we shake our... Look like you got epilepsy? Or you want to give the real version? I'm going to introduce you to two people from the Bible that you probably hold in very high regard. That maybe after hearing their testimony, you might realize they were just like you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. When you have Matthew 16, you can say amen. I'm just going to read this one off of there. I put bookmarks in all of these, but they're not heavy enough to go right to the page, so it's taken me a while, so just forgive me. We'll get there. Matthew 16, I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Could you imagine having the audacity to do that? Jesus is walking with his disciples. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die." Peter, one of his disciples, grabs Jesus. He physically grabs him and starts yelling at him and says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be." This is not going to happen. I'll tell you what's not going to happen. That's what he said to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to him. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me." What? What? Satan? Now, I know I'm pretty plain when I preach. And I know it's not everybody's cup of sugar, but I don't know that I've ever called anybody Satan. Jesus looked at Peter. Remember, Peter, the man that had the keys to the kingdom. The man that was told by Jesus, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter grabs Jesus, and Jesus turns around and looks him dead in the face and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And Peter was chosen to preach the keynote message on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to read you some other things that Peter did. I'm not going to go into all of them because Peter, I've been accused of being like Peter. Peter is known as the apostle that spoke before he thought. And he said a lot of things and had to take his foot out of his mouth. Turn with me to John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. Anybody in here deal with anger? Anybody have an anger problem? There should be more hands up. I've seen your kids. I know your children. 18, verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter," verse 11, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" They come to arrest Jesus. Peter gets so into himself and so aggravated and so upset, he pulls out a sword and cuts a man's ear off. Anybody have that kind of anger? If you do, listen, I'm not here to badmouth you. You are going to be what we call an armor bearer here in the church. You have a new job. It's to protect Pastor Mike when he preaches. So when someone says something gets out of line, you hack their ear off. We'll heal it. We'll take care of it. Peter was a man of anger. Peter was a man that didn't have a filter. He screamed and rebuked the Lord himself. Peter, I'm not going to read it. Peter, after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, Peter went fishing, and the Bible says he went fishing naked. Peter had all kinds of issues. Jesus is resurrected on the shore, feeding them fish and honey. The song, "Come and Dine, the Master Calleth." And Peter starts complaining about what he's going to make John the Revelator do. That's who Peter was. Peter, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 69 through 75. I'm going to emphasize this point to make it very clear of what I'm trying to say. Matthew 26, verse 69 says this. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. He again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he, Peter, to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter denied even knowing the Lord. And yet we somehow believe that Peter is this superhero of the faith who's so unattainable. Do you know what changed Peter's life? The Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. You must be born again. The thing I like about Peter is Peter never, even after receiving the Holy Ghost, changed his testimony. We sometimes get nervous. We don't want church people, especially, to know the real us. We don't want to tell people how we really were because they lose respect. And then what we do is we live in a fantasy world in the church where the sinner thinks that we and what we have is unattainable, when really what they should realize is that without the Holy Ghost, we are in exactly the same place that they are. The Bible says this, in your flesh is no good thing. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how athletic you are. I don't care how smart you are. According to Scripture, in your flesh, your humanity, your carnality, there's nothing good. That's why it says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Let me be real plain. I'll take the heat off of you. You look at me. Oh, there's a preacher. He's educated. He knows what he's talking about. I ain't nothing but a mud pie wearing a necktie. I was made from the dust of the earth, and I'm going right back to it when the breath of life leaves my body. There's one thing that I didn't bring into this world that I can take out with me if I want to, and that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says if this Spirit re-in you that brought Jesus up out of the grave, it's going to change your mortal body. You need the Holy Ghost. But when you get it, don't be afraid to tell others you didn't always have it. And more importantly, don't be afraid to tell them that even though you have it now, you still struggle. Who in here is perfect? Anybody? If you are, write a book. Because you'll be perfect and rich. The Apostle Paul, well, he wasn't like Peter. The Apostle Paul, he was more. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians. The Apostle Paul would come into churches just like this and round us up and take us to jail. The Apostle Paul consented to the death of Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of the Bible, and the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul of Tarsus at the time, not only let them do it, he told the men, hey, so you can wind up a little bit better and throw that rock harder when you stone him, take off your outer garment and I'll watch it. The Bible says they laid their coats at his feet while they stoned Stephen to death. But that's not the one I want to talk about. I want to read this real quick to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Do you have these? Because I don't want to turn. I want to kind of do them quick. Acts chapter 13. I want to read something to you. Verses 1 through 3 says this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, say that with me, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So there's a prayer meeting going on at Antioch. The Holy Ghost ministers in the prayer meeting and says, separate me Paul and Barnabas so that they can be sent away to do work. They send them on the first missionary journey. The men says that they laid their hands upon them and they sent them away. Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the Holy Ghost, not by a vote of majority of the United Pentecostal Church. The Holy Ghost chose them, okay? Did I make that point? Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read this one for myself because I want you to get an understanding of what's going on. Acts 15, let's start reading at verse 35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they've been chosen, they've been sent, they're teaching and preaching. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul says, let's go over here and do some missionary work. Barnabas says, I think we should take John Mark with us. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them unto the work. In an earlier missionary journey, John Mark left them. And because of that, Paul tells Barnabas, I don't think it's good that we take John Mark right now. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let me give you the new Mike Klein version. They got into such an argument. Here are two men chosen by the Holy Ghost. Anybody in here been chosen by the Holy Ghost? I haven't. I wish I was. I'd give anything to. I'd be one of them guys with the hair. Here's two men chosen by the Holy Ghost. Get into a church fight. So bad that they split. Paul says, we're not taking them. Barnabas says, we are taking them. Paul says, I said, we're not taking them. And Barnabas says, you going to play hard? I don't know who you think you is. We taking them. And Paul said, say it one more time. And Barnabas said, I done already said it, and I'm going to say it again. We're taking them. And the contention was so sharp, they split. Feel the Holy Ghost. I've been through church splits. I I know what it's like to see families ripped to shreds from church issues. Not like that. We're going to have an emergency room visit when some of the kids just super flied off something in the basement. Yes, go down there and find out what that was. The contention was so sharp, a kid just decided it's not even worth it. I'm jumping off the steps. It's probably Kim's kid. The contention was so sharp, they split. I know I'm preaching now. Some of you have some unresolved issues in your heart. You're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to overcome it. It's going to destroy you. Church ain't the way it used to be. Neither is anything else. I've got church hurt. I know you do. You're going to have to get over it. It's going to consume you. It's going to kill you. It's going to take you to hell. The Bible didn't say he that deals with things, he that goes to counseling is going to inherit. That's not what it says. It says he that overcometh. The Apostle Paul went on to write the majority of the New Testament. He's the most powerful hero of faith that any of us in the New Testament church know. But he had a contention so sharp that he split a connection that was ordained by the Holy Ghost. I challenge any of you to show me one other time in Scripture after this point that Barnabas is mentioned. You won't, because he's not. But the Apostle Paul goes on for years preaching, turning cities upside down, writing, going to prison, doing all of those things, but in the back of his mind, in the back of his mind, is always that. Many of you don't understand and read Scripture. Now, I'm not telling you this is gospel truth. I'm telling you this is Mike's translation of gospel truth. Paul wrote, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh to buffet me that I would not be exalted." Some people believe it was his eyesight because he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, there was a time you would have plucked out your eyes and given it to me." Some people believe that during his stoning, he was injured in the eye and was blind in one of his eyes. And that was the thorn in the flesh that he sought God three times for. Here's what Brother Mike believes. In addition to that, I think Paul dealt with mental anguish. Because Paul now, as the most powerful man ever used of God, in his memory bank, remembers standing, watching the coats of men, bashing the brains out of Stephen the martyr. He has vivid memories of going into churches long before when he was Saul of Tarsus and hauling people off to prison. The Bible says that he caused people to blaspheme. And I believe in his missionary journeys, in the back of his mind, when he would stop long enough and not be so busy doing the things of God, his memories of things, his memories of the split caused by John Mark that was so strong, that was so sharp, that he split a friendship ordained by the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you what he did. There's another scripture in the Bible that we always overread. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm almost done. Relax. We're going to be at Link Group, and you're going to be eating food in just a few moments. Say amen. Say you're going to bring something to the picnic if you go. Say amen. Say you're not just going to eat and not bring something. Say amen. You're going to overcome and go to Walmart and pick something up. Say amen. You're going to go to Link Group. Say amen. You're all lying. Say amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start reading at verse 9. I know I didn't give her this. It says, do thy due diligence. He's wrapping up his letter to 2 Timothy, his son in the gospel. And he says, do thy due diligence to come to me shortly. For Demas hath forsaken me. Paul's dying at this point. Paul's the aged. His life's coming to an end. He's trying to set things in order with the pastors that he's ordained into cities of how they're supposed to run the church and how they're supposed to be successful. And he's talking to Timothy, his son in the gospel. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Who's Mark? Mark's the one that started all the trouble in the first place. John Mark's the one that Barnabas said we should take him with him, and Paul said we're not taking him with us because he's already left us once. Mark's the one that caused the division to be so sharp that Paul and Barnabas split up. And at the end of his life, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for ministry. Some of you have testimonies of church hurt. And you're trying to fake it till you make it. You're trying to fool God. You're trying to act like it didn't happen. You're trying to give the demonstration to the world that we do because we now have social media. So everything in our life is perfect. None of us have issues. None of us struggle. Everybody, every one of us came out of our mother's womb speaking in tongues, full of the Holy Ghost. I'm John the Baptist. I leaped in my mother's womb, full of the Holy Ghost. The truth is, I got all kinds of issues. So you know what I do every day? I try to overcome them. When the Lord lays it on my heart that my brother or sister has ought against me, I try to make it right. It doesn't always work. I apologize when I truly don't feel like I did anything wrong, because the relationship is more important than me being right. I go to prayer for people that I literally want to put my hands around their neck and choke the life out of them. But God said, I love you. You need to love other people. When people cast it in my face, when people talk about me, when people send letters and say, don't go to that church, it's a cult, that preacher's a snake, don't be around him. And I want everything in me to fire back at him and let him know exactly how I feel. I remember the illustration of Jesus as he hung on the cross naked, being murdered by the very people that were killing him. He looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our church is full of imperfect people, but we've got to decide that although we're imperfect and we're never gonna be perfect until he that is perfect comes back, we can still overcome some things right now. You can be a saint of God right now. God can save you right now. You can receive the Holy Ghost right now. The world needs to hear your testimony right now. Don't enamored by this nonsense. I am not holy because I wear a suit. The only thing this suit makes me is extremely hot and uncomfortable. And if I didn't already sign a platform guideline, I would take it off. Give me an amen, Brother Dan. Amen. I do not have a level of consecration with the Lord higher than yours because I wear this. The only thing I have different than you because I wear this is I have razor burn around my neck because my shirt's too tight. And if I didn't want to be, I'm doing it anyway. I would do this and just, the oxygen of the Lord. Yes, I have my license. Yes, I have experience. Yes, I've baptized people. Yes, I've laid hands upon people and God has healed them. Yes, I laid my hands upon a lady who had detached retinas and they reattached and she could see and went back to her job as a truck driver. Yes, I've laid my hands upon people and they have received the Holy Ghost in my midst. But those same hands go home sometimes and I lay in my office and I cry. God, I don't understand. God, my heart's broken. Why do they hate me? Why did my mother have to go to the grave without ever seeing her sons rectify the issue that split my father's church? God, why do people turn their back? Why do you call us to love? But then the scripture rings true. He that overcometh. So I want you to believe that I don't have those times. I want you to believe that every morning I wake up and I just quote the 23rd Psalm. I want you to believe that I swing my legs out from under the bed and I land on the floor and I speak in tongues. But it's not true. I want you to think that I go to conference and the whole time I'm there, I'm caught up to the third heaven hearing things that aren't even legal for me to repeat. But it's not true. Sometimes I lay in the bed and my mind just won't shut off. And it says you need to make things right with so-and-so. And I say, God, I didn't do anything. And God says, I didn't say you did. Are you going to overcome? Or are you going to continue to just deal with the same issues? I want this church to embrace being imperfect overcomers. If your life is in a turmoil right now, I want you to know you can overcome. If you're on the top of the mountain, I want you to know you can overcome. If you're in the valley of decision, I want you to know you can overcome. If you feel you've gone too far and God doesn't love you anymore, I want you to know you can overcome. If you feel you have nothing to offer God because of what you've done in your past, I want you to know you can overcome. You're never going to be perfect. And if you look around, there's nobody else in this building that's perfect either. We're imperfect, but we've got to choose today to overcome it. It's never going to be perfect until he comes back. But in the meantime, we ought to have life and have it more abundantly. We ought to lock arms with one another and look at each other and say, Sister Darlene, you ain't perfect and I ain't perfect. So let's be the odd couple together and let's make heaven our home. Let's embrace the fact that we're not perfect, because there's going to come someone that's going to walk into this church in just a few days that doesn't know about Jesus' name baptism like you didn't know about Jesus' name baptism. And they're going to be afraid to talk to me because I have this suit on.
front, but they might be willing to talk to you. And if you'll overcome by giving them your testimony and not being afraid that you just didn't know it all, God's going to save you and he's going to save them. So I'm done. But I want us to do something. I'm the pastor of this church. I don't have the authority that I wish I had, but I don't care. If you want to be part of an imperfect church, I want you to come to this altar. If you want perfection, if you want no issues, if you want a church that doesn't have problems, if you want a church where the people are perfect, they never make mistakes, they never fly off the handle, they never lose their cool, they never say something they regret, they never jump off of whatever that kid jumped off. What was that? Someone, if you want a church where nobody ever runs into the wall? You're in the wrong place. But if you want a church that's going to say, you know what? I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but we're going to overcome. We're going to win some battles. We're going to get over some things. We're going to see victory. We're going to allow God to move in this place. I want you to come right now. I don't care what they sing. I know we do better with worship, but if you want to be part of an imperfect church where you fit in, where you belong, where you can be what God called you to be, I want to read it. I got it written in all caps. You can be one. You can do it. You can make it. The portions of our testimonies that we're ashamed of or that we try to portray with rose-colored glasses are exactly what our lost friends and families need to hear. We're not perfect. We never will be, but we're not going to let it stop us. We're going to keep going. We're going to overcome. We're going to see victory in this life. We're going to see things. God's going to do things in this place with an imperfect people. A perfect God is going to descend into this house and move through the Holy Ghost on imperfect people that are choosing to overcome. You don't have to deal with it anymore. You can have victory today if you'll choose to be an imperfect overcomer. As they begin to sing, worship, praise, repent, whatever you need to do, however you need to do it, I want you to talk to God in this place and don't stop until he talks back. Be imperfect. Be proud of it. Tell your testimony. Let God help you. We're going to overcome.
He goes before me. Oh, defender behind me. Oh, I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. Filled with anointing. Oh, my cup's overflowing. No weapon, Lord. No weapon can harm me. Oh, mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing. Restores my soul. Oh, his mercy and goodness. It gives me assurance that I see his glory. Oh, face to face. Spirit live. Your Spirit is within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit is within me, my victory, your Spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit lives within me, my victory, your Spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit lives within me, my victory, your Spirit is within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit is within me, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory. Oh. Spirit is within me, my victory, your Spirit is within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit is within me, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory. My victory, oh yes, and hallelujah, I am not alone. Oh yes, He's my comfort, always holds me close. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory.
Thank everybody for your attention this afternoon. I believe it with everything in me. You are equipped right now, today, to give somebody your testimony. And it will help you and them. You may overcome the thing in your mind by simply telling people the truth about what God has already done in your life, what he's going to do, and what he's doing right now. Don't ever, ever, ever let the devil silence you because you feel that you're imperfect. We all are. But the world needs to hear of the goodness of God and what he's done for us. In spite of ourselves, in spite of how we are, God still loves us. Be courageous when you leave this place that you are going to be an imperfect overcomer. That's it. Testify. Let them know. And let's just see what God wants to do in this place. I thank you all for coming. I do want to say, please, one of the best things you can do this evening, if you don't have plans, if you do have plans, cancel your plans. They're not that important. Go to the Jefferson Campus for Link Group and fellowship. Don't wait for someone to fellowship with you. I'm nervous. Be an overcomer. Walk up to someone brand new and put your hand down there and say, hello, and show them all your teeth. I'm Mike. Bring something to eat. Take something to eat. Enjoy yourself. Have a good time. Thank you for coming. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer right now. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that was in this place. We appreciate you, Lord. We thank you, God, for inhabiting this house. This is your house, God, and whatever you want to do, Lord, we just want to be a part of it. We thank you, Lord, for every soul that is assembled here. I ask you, Lord, to bless them, minister to them, encourage them, and help them to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Go with us as we leave this place. Keep your hand of protection upon us and bring us back at the next appointed time with a praise on our lips and love in our hearts for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say amen. You are dismissed.